didn't mean to scare everybody off last week, but maybe some more will come calling in here in a few minutes, but I'm glad you're here. Let's go over our prayer list before we get started here. Got Dee Brown, and she is scheduled for surgery August the 20th. So that's not too far away. So let's keep Dee in our prayers. And she needs some relief from that knee, I know, so let's keep her in mind. Kyson Enriquez, scheduled for surgical procedure Wednesday, August the 14th. Does anybody know what the situation is there? I was kind of curious what this is for. This is the first I've noticed it. So let's keep that family in mind. Dickie's brother-in-law, Paul Hooks, had a triple bypass surgery on Wednesday. So I know the family would appreciate our prayers on their behalf. Bradley Vinson, Marvin Vinson's son, undergoing tests, trying to discover why he's having a high fever. I haven't heard anything further on that, so let's just keep that family in mind. And, of course, we're going to remember Tom. Is there any report other than he told me he was doing a little bit better, so I'm assuming that's good. Okay, so they're still working on that situation. Okay. I know he was still undergoing some tests, and I think he said that dye they put in him for those tests the other day didn't agree with him too much, so it took him a little bit to get over that. So Tom's going through a trying time right now, and we put ourselves in his shoes. We'd want prayers too, so let's be sure and pray for Tom. Anyone else that maybe we've omitted or we didn't do it on purpose but need to be mindful of? Okay, let's begin with a prayer then, and especially remember Tom at this time. Father, it's good to be here this morning. We acknowledge you as being our God and our Savior, the author of our salvation, the creator of the world. And to you we give our honor and our glory and our thanks this morning. We'd like to ask you this morning as we study from your holy word that you will give us some insights that might help us in living our lives, that we can be more pleasing to you and that we can adapt things to our lives to make our lives easier and better. For these that we mentioned this morning, dear Father, we ask a special blessing on all of them. It's times when we're ailing in our health that we appreciate prayers, and we appreciate you so much for the ability to assist us in our healing. And we just like to pray for each and every one of these this morning, for those that are ministering to them, that they'll have the knowledge to help them, but also that you would intervene on their behalf, because we know that you are God. We just pray a special prayer this morning for our brother Tom. We know he's gone through several weeks now of these tests and trials, and we know that he's very anxious at this time. We just pray that you would comfort him, give him strength, and that the things can be found that need to be found in order to help him to recover his health. We're grateful for Sylvia and her working with Tom, and just help her as she continues to do so. Give them all patience and strength. Know that you are God and you are still in charge. In all these things, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, for his life that he lived and came to this earth and sacrificed for us so that we can have salvation from our sins. And we pray this prayer in his name. Amen. I mentioned to you last week that one of the biggest problems I have when I fill in for someone not having an agenda to teach them is trying to decide what to teach. And I went to bed last night with a lesson in mind. I was going to talk about the two covenants, the old and the new, the difference between the two, and how the new was superior to the old. And a lot of times I see things like these people who are in different denominations who wear these priestly garments when they preach, and I always ask, why do they do that? You know, the only thing I think of is they go back to the Old Testament and pull those things out of there. You know, the lighting of candles and so forth, those things. And I just ask, why do people do that? So I thought we would talk about some of those things and make a distinction between the new and the old. And when I got up this morning, for some reason, I says, I don't think that's right. I'm just not going to teach that. So I had to start early this morning, about 4 o'clock, and rearrange a completely different lesson this morning. So it took me a little while to get my thoughts in order, and I'm not sure they are yet. But let me make a comment here as we start, because a lot of times we think of the different denominations in the world out there, and we view denominations as our competition. Okay, we're vying for teaching people and drawing from one another. And I've been thinking a lot about that lately and reading some things about those types of things. And I think our attitude needs to change towards things like that, because I don't want to oppose another group of people that are studying God's Word, even if they don't teach exactly what I teach. Okay? And the reason why is because at least they're giving people a basis, a groundwork from which they can work on. Now, I'm not going to endorse some of the things that they're teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I'm not going to compete with them, and try to undermine what they're doing. But, you know, I will, if given the opportunity, try to correct some of their teaching and according to what I believe. But what I'm saying in all this is that this is a tough world we live in. We've got people in this world today that say, if you don't believe what I believe, I'm going to kill you. Okay? And I think we need to get away from that type of attitude. We need to get away from the idea that if you don't agree with me, we're enemies. And I don't think that's a good thing to do. We can just make it known that we may not agree on some things, but we're going to live at peace with one another. And I hope I'm saying this in the right way. Once again, not that I'm endorsing some of the things they teach, but I am endorsing the fact that they are upholding Christ and God. And so we'll just take it from there and let things take their natural course. And if given the opportunity, then I will try to instruct a little bit better. Okay. Now, with that being said, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the idea of the pattern of New Testament Christianity. Because we depend upon our understanding of the gospel and the Bible in order to take us to where we go as far as our religion is concerned. Okay? In order to understand what God wants us to do, we have to have some groundwork, some authority, some code by which we go, and that is our Bible. Okay? Now, the problem we have is that sometimes we read things and we may interpret it differently, and we have to study those things. And have you ever had an occasion where you've read something, maybe 1,000 times, and all of a sudden you read it one time, and it's like, boom, something goes off in your head and say, oh, I didn't see that before. Now I get it. We're constantly learning, and we're constantly adapting. And what I'm getting at is sometimes we think we've got the truth all wrapped up in a little box and we've got a nice little ribbon on it, and something happens and boom, we misunderstood or something went wrong. And the point of the thing is that we need to continually study. We need to continually be diligent in reading the Word of God so that we can be complete as far as God is concerned in our knowledge. Now, do we ever get there? I don't think we ever do. Okay, I think it's a work that is continually going on. It's like the idea of sanctification. We talk about, are you sanctified? Well, yes, I am. Does that mean you're completely sanctified? No, because sanctification is an ongoing process. Every day of our life, we're being sanctified by God. And it's like a growth process. It's like our faith. Do we have, is our faith complete? Well, no, not really, because our faith is a growth process. The more we learn, the more we understand, the more faith we obtain. And so there's things in life that are ongoing all the time. And so I want to think about God, God's intention for man, God's plan for man, God's plan for the church. Okay. In other words, there has to be a pattern that God laid out for us to follow. Okay. Now, in the book of John, there's two occasions I want to just discuss here for a moment where Jesus went to certain, well, and actually one was when an individual came to him. This was Nicodemus over in John chapter 3. And do you remember the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus? By the way, who was Nicodemus? He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was that ruling court of the Jews, okay? And he was a member of the Pharisees. And he had been seeing the things that Jesus was doing, witnesses some of his miracles, and he was intrigued by those things. And he went to Jesus, and do you remember the statement he made to him? Yeah. Yeah, the thing that you're doing, an ordinary man couldn't do. So we know that you've come from God because of these things, okay? And Jesus took that and built upon that, you know, and what did he tell Nicodemus? You got to be born again. What? Born again? Enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He said, no. You got to be born how? By the water and the Spirit. Okay, so he's building on Nicodemus here. He's teaching him. And Nicodemus, you know, he said he came by night because he didn't want to get kicked out of the Sanhedrin. That's like getting kicked out of the country club or something. You know, you'd lose all your status. And so he wanted to know more about Jesus, but he didn't want his brethren to know about it, you know, until later on. And later on he did prove his belief in Jesus by helping Joseph of Arimathea bury him. Okay. And then in the next chapter of John, in verse 4, Jesus met a woman, we call it the woman of the well, in Samaria. Okay, you remember that story? He was traveling, I forget which way he was going. I think he was going from Galilee back to Judea and had passed through Samaria and found this woman at the well. And what time of day was it? It was about noon, okay? It was early afternoon anyway. And this woman was coming to draw water. Well, the ladies always went in the morning to draw the water because it was cool, okay? Well, why was she coming at noon in the heat of the day? Yeah, she was kind of an outcast. She was I think, four husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband now, so she was kind of a shady character, okay? Now, excuse me. If you were a good Jew, a male, okay, would you be going through Samaria in the first place? Probably not. Okay, I think they probably questioned why Jesus was going through Samaria, even though it was the shortest route. They always went around Samaria because they just liked the Samaritans so much. Okay, so you probably wouldn't be in Samaria, nor would you be talking to a Samaritan woman. Okay. But Jesus had a message for this woman. See, things are starting to change as far as the way we understand things. He started having this conversation with this woman, and one thing led to another about, you know, the living water, and she wanted this living water, thinking that she was talking about a physical water, that if she drank it, she would never drink again. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Not have to drink water all the time. But he said, no, I'm talking about a living water. What was he talking about? What do we mean when we're talking about living water? This is a spiritual thing. He was speaking of himself, okay? Because when the conversation came around a little bit later on, she said, we know that when Messiah comes, you know, we'll have these things. And Jesus now told her, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. Okay. So in talking to these two people, what was Jesus doing? What was his motivation for talking to them? And what was he telling them? What was he telling them? Yeah, things are changing. This old way of life, the way you thought before, these things are changing. Because see, the old law dealt with physical things. I'm not saying there wasn't some spiritual in there, but it dealt with physical things. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. You keep this law, you keep this law, and you keep this law, you know, and everything will be okay. But we get to the new covenant and the spiritual law. What changed? Was it a matter of doing things? No, it was a matter of the spiritual, the inside. Okay, I'm not worried about, you know, the get this done and don't do this and don't do that. You know, my motivation is I don't do these things and I do these things because that's who I am. Okay, that's what I'm a Christian now. Okay, so Jesus is leading up to these things, and he's going to die on the cross. He's going to establish his church, and he's going to go back to heaven and sit on the right hand of God in heaven. But does that mean that he did not leave with us some kind of design, some kind of plan, some kind of idea of where to go? Yeah. He basically said the place where we worship is not important. Okay. Because God's going to be dwelling in each and every one of us. And so it's the idea of worship and not the place. So he's converting to a spiritual realm. And I would submit to you that God has given us a plan. He's given us a pattern for everything that we do. And it's up to us to go to the Scriptures and understand what that plan is. Now, if I'm doing something one way and you're doing something another way, obviously we're looking at the plan and we're seeing something different. Okay? It's like the teachings in all the different religions in the world today. You know, we're all teaching something different. Somebody's wrong. We may all be wrong. Okay? But it's my responsibility to get my head in that book and understand what God intended things to be. Okay? Now, when we talk about this idea of a plan, this comes from the word tupos, the Greek word tupos, from which we get our word type. Okay? And it's kind of like coming from the construction industry. We used to do a lot of concrete work. You know, and concrete's kind of a semi-liquid. When you put it on the ground, and it has to harden. So since it's a liquid, in order to get the shape you want, what do you have to do? You have to put up some forms, is what we call them. We put up some boards, you know, and shape it and put the slope on it the way we want it, and the width we want it, and the length we want it. And then you can pour that concrete in there and, you know, move it around a little bit, and it'll fill up that form. And lo and behold, when it dries, you take the boards off, and what do you got? You got what you intended to have. Now, if you said, I want something 4 foot wide and 6 foot long, okay, that's what the plan said, and I do that, and pour the concrete in there, I'll get what it says, right? But what if I want something 4 foot wide and 6 foot long, and I make it 10 foot wide and 20 foot long? Do I get what the plan says? No, I varied it, didn't I? Okay, so I didn't follow the plan. It's kind of like a blueprint. Roger, you're familiar with all this, isn't it? I bet you deal with this all the time. If you vary from the blueprint, what have you done? You've messed up. There's a reason for those lines on that paper, isn't it? There's a reason for the spacing. There's a reason for the size of material you use, okay? If you're going to build a six-story building and you build it out of two fours, what's going to happen? Down she's going to come, okay? So that's what Roger's job is. He said, no, you can't do that. He says, we've studied the stresses and we've studied the loads, and you got to have this material. You got to have iron girders in there and so on and so forth. And so he puts those down on paper, and I, as a builder, I look at that plan, and I don't have the right to change that, because if I do, I've changed, you know, and the building may fall. Okay. Yes, ma'am? You start with the foundation. You're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And I'm trying to get over a cold here, so I'm having a little bit of trouble with my voice. But the idea is that God gave us the plan. Okay? Layton and Carl, I don't know if you've been at the house, but they're into this plaster stuff. They got a bunch of molds and stuff of different things. I don't even know what all of them are. But the ceramics, is that what it is? Okay, plaster ceramics. I've never seen them do it. I've just heard about it and seen some of the stuff. But they've got all these molds, okay? And they pour this stuff in there, and you know what happens when they take that stuff out? It looks exactly like that mold. And I don't care how many times you pour it into that mold, every time it goes in there, it's going to come out the same way. Okay. We get the idea of what I'm getting at? With dress patterns, you do the same thing, don't you? If you've got a dress pattern, you're going to make a dress. If you follow that pattern, you'll get the same thing every time. Okay. The point I'm making is that God has given us a pattern. He's given us a type, okay? And it's in the Scriptures. And if we follow the plan, if we follow the pattern, if we follow the blueprint, if we follow the mold, you'll get the same thing every time, okay? So if we look around us and see, well, these people believe this, and we believe this, and they believe that, something's wrong. What's wrong? Somebody is not following the pattern. Okay? Somebody is not following the pattern. And it may be me. Okay? So I don't want to take myself out of that equation. It could be me. Okay? So we need to be very careful about those things and understand that there is a pattern out there. Let's look at some examples. Go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6. 17 and 18. These are just some examples of the tupos or pattern that we talked about a little bit earlier. Someone want to read that for us? Romans 6, 17 and 18. Anybody? All right, what did Paul say here? He says you were servant of sins, but you did what? You obeyed from the heart. What did you obey? That form of doctrine. Okay, so that's that word tupos there. So there is a form of doctrine out there that Paul was preaching that caused those people to be saved from their sins and become servants of righteousness. Okay, so it's out there. Okay, so it's up to us to find that form of doctrine. What was Paul preaching? You know, we need to look closely at the things that he was doing. Okay, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 13. Someone read it when they get there. Yes, verse 13.
What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so this is Paul talking to Timothy, and what did he tell him? Yeah. What you've heard from me, okay, that's the pattern. He said, hold that pattern. Okay. So what is our responsibility? Here we are 2,000 years later. Okay, Paul would be speaking to us. He'd be saying the same thing. And what is that? Find the pattern. What did I teach? Where did Paul get his gospel? Where did he get the things that he was teaching those people? He got it directly from God himself. Remember when he went off up into Arabia up there? And he went off up there, this Jew that had been killing Christians. And he was converted on the road to Damascus and went off for a while. And he said he was taught there by the Spirit. He got it directly from God. So all the things that Paul were teaching were not things that he made up. Those were things that were given to him by God. And so it's our responsibility to check with these apostles, these men who were servants of God, those first century people, and see what did they say? What did they receive from God? Okay? And I think that's what the Paul said on one time when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, he said, what I received from God, I gave to you. Okay, and so that's the pattern. Okay, that's the gospel that we need to follow. Okay, when we think about this pattern, the pattern that we follow really identifies the church. It gives the church its identity. Okay. I don't want to single out denominations, but we've got some Baptist brothers up the road, okay? What they practice, okay, shows the pattern that they are what? They're a Baptist church, okay? Because they practice Baptist doctrine. Across the street over here, we've got some Methodists, okay? What is their pattern? What identifies them as being a Methodist church? The pattern that they follow. Okay, what about us here? The what we do and what we teach identifies us as to who we are. Okay, so it is important for us then to have the right pattern in order for people to know who we are and what we believe. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews 8, chapter 8 and verse 5. Someone want to read that for me?
They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven.
Okay.
This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Okay. So what's Moses about to do here? He's about to build a tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? The word literally means tent, okay? But they were getting ready to start this journey. They were going to travel, you know, towards the promised land. It's going to wind up taking them 40-some-odd plus years to get there because of the things they did. But they were going to carry this tent with them, okay? And in that tent, it was kind of like a miniature temple, okay? They're going to place the holy place, the Holy of Holies would all be in there. Those things would be there for the priest would go in there, and the priest would offer daily sacrifices for the people, okay? God gave Moses strict instructions on building the tabernacle. Now, they were so strict that he told them what type of stitches to use, you know, what color of thread to use, the different layers. If you haven't ever read those instructions on building the tabernacle, read them sometime. Because they had to use certain animal skins, they had to be certain colors. There were so many layers, one of one type and one of another type, and then they had to build these posts a certain way. And he even gave them instructions on how to take it down and how they were going to pack it away and who was to carry it and where they were to walk in line. Strict instructions. Okay. Why was he being so specific? What difference if I make where I used a blue thread instead of a red thread? That's what it was. It's obedience to God. Okay. And the idea of being if I used a blue thread instead of a red thread, I didn't follow the pattern. Okay. So God is very particular about his pattern. Okay. Now, think about Noah when he built the ark. Built it out of gopher wood and so many cubits high and so many cubits wide and so many cubits long, you know. Well, what if Moses ran out of lumber here? Or Noah, either one of them, but Noah. What if he had run out of lumber, you know, and say, I'm not going to go out there and cut more lumber. He's, I'm going to cut this thing 6 inches short. Okay. Would that ark have floated? I can only speculate. Okay, we can only speculate. It might have, but would it have accomplished what it was supposed to do? I don't know, but I know it wouldn't have been by God's plan. Okay. It was God is very particular about following his plan. We have people today who will I've heard them say it in their sermons. It doesn't matter how or where you worship. As long as we're sincere in what we do, it's acceptable to God. What would you say to them? Well, will it or will it not? Well, I know you're talking about the woman at the well there. He said neither in Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim is not going to matter, but it might make a difference if we went down to the local bar and held a worship service there. But, you know, even then, there's an article in the Christian Chronicle about somewhere over in one of the country they had a Christian camp that lost their camp, and so they held, the only place they could get was the local bar, and they brought the kids into the local bar in the daytime and held church camp. And then at night it turned back into a brothel or whatever. Well, you know, were they doing wrong? Well, no, they weren't in there drinking and carousing and carrying on. You know, they were having a church camp. So in that sense, the where might not be important. But I wouldn't want to be having it there while the drinking and carousing were going on. You follow what I mean? Okay. I was getting more at, denominationally. Can I go over here and worship and then go to this denomination over here and worship and God is happy with all of this? The point I'm making is that if God was so particular about the types and the plans and the blueprints that he gave to Moses and he gave to Noah, okay, would he not be just as particular about the blueprints that he gave for us to follow today? I think he would. I think he would. I think it would be very important for us to know what those instructions were. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. 2 and verse 7. Okay, so he's talking about the idea of setting the right example. Okay, so he says if you set the right example, that shows people what they are to follow. Now, of course, the church is in its infancy at this time, and Paul is telling Titus, you set the example so that they'll know how they ought to act. So he became a type. Okay, so in our lives today, what does that tell us? What are we to do? Have you ever heard anybody say something like, well, I know he became a Christian, but I haven't seen it in his life? Have you ever heard somebody say something about people like that? Or they'll say things like, he goes to your church? Are they doing the right thing? Are they setting the right example? Is that something that you would want to follow? Obviously, they may have been baptized, but something did not change in their lives. And when we talk about the idea of conversion, that means that you're supposed to make some changes. Okay, that's what repentance is. You're supposed to turn around from doing something. And obviously, that did not transpire. So we have to ask ourselves, are those people setting the proper example? Obviously not. Okay, because those that are making these comments about them, obviously are saying, "Look, they didn't change, so it didn't help them at all." Okay. The pattern that we see in the New Testament, is it reproducible today? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is very reproducible. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We were there a little bit earlier. We'll go back over there. Okay, there we go. I found it. He says there, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Okay, so what did they hear? They heard a form of doctrine. And it was delivered by Paul and probably from others too. And what did that form of doctrine do for them? It freed them from sins and they became servants of righteousness. Okay? So, it says there singularly that you believed that form of doctrine. Okay? No other form then can be taught that would cause people to become children of God, sons of God. Okay, so that's something that we need to keep in mind. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Someone read this for me. Colossians 1, 18 through 23.
God.
Yes, sir. Okay, so what we're seeing here, we're seeing a form of the gospel, okay? This is Paul's preaching. What does he say in this? He says that he's speaking of Christ here, and who does he say Christ is? He's the head of the body. What is the body? The church. Okay, all right. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? First one that was resurrected for good. He never died again. In other words, he conquered death and that was it as far as that's concerned. All right. But he was the first one of the dead. So that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we're going to see what this preeminence is. The Father is going to make all the fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. What is reconciliation? What does that mean? Mean to reconcile someone. Okay, that's basically what it amounts to. If DJ and I are having an argument here and we kind of get over it and we reconcile, what does that mean? We're going to come back and make peace with one another and we're going to talk to one another like we ought to in the first place. You know, treat each other like we should have been treating each other all along. Well, what does that mean that he's going to use Christ to reconcile all things to himself? What's he going to do? What was there that stood between us and God? Sin. You know, sin, that's what caused the problem in the first place. Okay, sin separated us. And so it said Jesus is going to come and he's going to reconcile us back to God and make peace. How's he going to do that? What does it say? Through the cross, not through his blood. Okay, so there's something about the blood that Jesus shed. There's something about that cross that I need to understand. Because that's what reconciles me back to God. Okay? So we're looking at this form now, this typos that Paul is talking about here. Okay, verse 21, and in time past alienated and enemies, okay, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. Anybody got another word for that? Without reproach. Okay. You think about that. Are we sinners? Do we sin? What did he say here? He said he's going to, through his death, he's going to present you holy, without blemish. Okay. And what's that word you use? Above reproach. Well, how can I do that if I'm a sinner? How can I do that? Well, he's got a plan. He's got a typos, okay? And that is that Christ, he's going to make it all go away. All right? He's going to make that all. I know I've used this example before, but over the book of Revelation, when they have this great judgment scene, it says they open some books over there. And one of those is the book of life, okay? And he says over there, if your name's not in the book of life, you're out. Okay, well, how do I get my name in the book of life? I've got to follow the gospel message. Okay, that's the hearing, repenting, or the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And it says God does what? He adds you to his church. All right, so those who are added to the church are members of the body. Now, just because your name is in the book of life doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to get to heaven because he opens another book. And that book is the deeds of man. Okay? In other words, we say, you mean he's keeping a record? Well, he knows what's going on. You know, if we have more check marks than we do X marks, do we make it? Well, that's not the idea. That's not what we're talking about. And the reason why is because when he opens that book, okay, and we look at the bad things that we've done, what's he going to see? What does the blood of Jesus do for our sins? It washes them away, completely wipes them out. Okay? So when he goes to that book of deeds and takes a look by my name, and if I've been purified by the blood of Jesus, what does he see? See a bunch of check marks, doesn't he? Okay? Because that's what the blood of Jesus does for me. It erases all those bad things I've done. Every time I sin, and we almost daily, don't we? We sin. You know. But the blood of Jesus cleanses me of those things. If I'm in the blood, if I'm living the way I need to live, you know, continually cleanses me of that blood. And so that's what's wonderful about the gospel. Okay? And so this is how he's reconciling us back to the Father, is by removing those sins that came between man and God in the very beginning, back in the garden. It was the sin that got us cast out. Okay? And Jesus has come to pay that penalty. Okay? And by believing in him, by when God looks at us, as sinners that we are, he doesn't see me. What does he see? He sees Jesus. Okay? And thank goodness for that. Thank goodness for that. And so that's part of the plan by which God reconciled himself back to him. That's part of the plan by which he gave to Paul to deliver to the churches, okay, about how we can be reconciled to God. Okay? And he has entrusted us with that message today. The same message that Paul preached on his missionary journeys, we read about that, and we are entrusted with that message today. Okay? And so what do we do with that message? We tell others about it. Okay? We want them to know also, because the gospel is for everybody. It's for all people. And so that's what we're here for. We're here not only to live the type of life that God wants us to live, but we also want to tell others about it also. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 32, there's a scripture that we all should know. Alright? And you can quote it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay. What is truth? Okay. Remember that, I think Pilate asked that question of Jesus, you know, when Jesus was talking. He said, what is truth? What do you think Jesus told him? I'm standing right here before you. Okay? I'm the truth. Okay, this is what's right. All these other things that the world might be teaching out there, I mean, they might be some truth to them, but they're not truth. The truth is Jesus and his gospel. Okay, so we ask ourselves, are we living in truth? Well, how do we answer that question? How do we know whether we're living in truth or not? If the truth is going to make us free, then it's something that we can obtain, or he wouldn't have told us that. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm living in truth? I got mine here electronically. Okay. You might have yours there written down. But it's by the words that are written here. Jesus did not go back to heaven and just leave us here, you know, on our own to fend for ourselves. Okay. He gave to those apostles the words that they needed in order to tell us what to do. You remember when he told them when he was getting back to go to heaven, he said, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He said, I can't send the Holy Spirit until I go back to heaven. And what he's going to do when he comes, he's going to do what? He's going to remind you of everything I told you when I was here on this earth. Because at that time, they didn't understand all that he was saying. Okay, they were still looking for this physical kingdom and all these things that they'd been had prejudiced thinking about all these years. And those things are going to be removed when the Holy Spirit comes, because it's going to be like an aha moment. And they're going to remember, oh yeah, I remember when Jesus said those things. And so they're going to go out and start preaching this gospel that Christ had been teaching them all the time that they were on earth. And John repeats what Jesus said there, and he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, his gospel, the message of how to avail yourself of his blood so that you can be reconciled back to God. And so that's the type and the plan that we're talking about. And it says that when we do that, God adds us to his church. Okay? Now, that's another thing too when we talk about the idea of church. Has he told us how to conduct the affairs of the church? We're just about out of time. Okay? But are we just left to defend ourselves on those things? Is it right to do some things and not do other things? Are there things I can leave out and not do? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? They're listed right here for me. They're right there in the book. Nothing is left to chance. It's all there. And I'm saying all these things just to say that we have a responsibility, a great responsibility as Christians, to go to the book and see what it says and adapt those things to my life and say, these are the things that I need to be doing. These are my guidelines. This is my typos. Okay, this is the mold. Okay, it may be written down for me. It might be an example that we see. And by the way, have you ever thought about why do we worship on the first day of the week? Okay, there's not a direct command that says worship on the first day of the week. Okay, we did that by an example. Okay, we see over and over again that that was the practice of the New Testament Christians, was to observe the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, there was a non-Christian writer, his name was Pliny, I think he was, and the emperor at that time was a guy by the name of Trajan, and he was curious about these Christians, and he got Pliny to go and check them out, you know, and send him a report. Okay, and basically this report that Pliny sent back to Trajan was, don't worry about those people. They're okay. You know, they're not up to no good. He said they gather together, you know, on the first day of the week, usually before daylight. And that's something that we don't do. I mean, we might want to look at that example there, maybe. But they would come together. He said, and they have a common meal. He was talking about the Lord's Supper, okay? And they sing and they pray, okay? And they have a great concern for one another. And he said, they're not doing the government any harm, okay? That was from somebody that was just learning about them, just went to study them and learn what they were doing. Okay, they were following the example that they were taught. Okay, and so we look at what they did and we follow that example also. Okay, so we can know what to do in our worship assembly. We can know how to conduct our affairs. We can know how to set up the church and do it the way God wants us to do, simply by studying the Scriptures. Okay, so. As I said in the beginning, I'm not going to worry about everybody out there. I'm not going to make anybody out there my enemy as far as the denomination is concerned. I'm glad that they're teaching people about God and Jesus, but I'm going to stick by the plan that I know because that's what I read in the Scriptures. Until somebody convinces me different, okay, then that's the plan that I'm going to follow. Okay. Comments? Questions? Okay, I appreciate your time. I hope I didn't confuse you too much.